So I put together, I don't have them all, but I put together a series or a sermons on what we call the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God. And one of those fundamental beliefs is called humanity. So I have a message here. I call it the good, the best, and the bad. So we're going to cover this topic, the humanity, on the humanities. Will be an overview of the United Church of God's fundamental belief on humanity. I encourage everyone to periodically read the fundamental beliefs. I think they're good to know. They're good to read. And we will somewhere in my past, I read a statistic that over half of everyone that has ever lived is alive today. Think about that statistic. And then think about the future when we have, whatever, 50 billion people alive in the second resurrection and everything else. For those of you that are alive at the beginning of the message, let's hope you are still alive at the end of the message, okay? When we get through the slides. No, we don't quite have that many slides. Anyway, so. Turn to Peter 2, 2 Peter 1. First, I want to read the summary statement or the statement from the fundamental beliefs. We believe that humanity was created in the image of God with the potential to become children of God, partakers of the divine nature. God formed humanity of flesh, which is material substance. Human beings live by the breath of life, are mortal and subject to corruption and decay. Without eternal life, except as the gift of God under God's terms and conditions as expressed in the Bible, we believe that God placed before Adam and Eve the choice of eternal life through obedience to God or death through sin. Adam and Eve yielded to temptation and disobeyed God. As a result, sin entered into the world, and through sin, death. Death now reigns over all humanity because all have sinned. That's a summary statement. And these are some of the scriptures. We're going to go through some of these. But let's read this in 2 Peter. This covers 2 Peter 1, verse 4. And it says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Another scripture that we could take a look at here. In Hebrews 9, it also says, and as it says in the fundamental belief, is referred to, has it been appointed for men to die once, but after that, the judgment. And then Romans 5, we'll read the other ones later, but Romans 5:12 in the New King James, it just makes a comment that says, or a scripture that says, let me go back and find that again. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, became all sinned. So, humanity's awesome potential. Today we are going to explain this humanity's awesome. We're going to explain what it says. And to use a little bit of a church speak, but to change it a little bit, we're going to try to answer another question. Why were you conceived? You've heard of the old statement that says, why were you born? This is, why were you conceived? The areas of review we're going to review to answer these questions, why were you conceived, is God, human creation, go back to that creation, physical and spirit, God's plan for humanity, something that I borrowed from a 20th century term called crimes against humanity. And then what is our role in humanity? The church itself, the called out ones. We will review these and we'll look at these in each one of the areas. Turn to Genesis 1. Started with our first overview area in answering these questions. Basically, why were you conceived? God's human creation, physical and spirit. So let's discuss, so we'll talk about that. So God created the earth, and then something happened. This is what we believe. We call it the gap theory. And the earth had to be, for lack of a better term, recreated or prepared again for human habitation. It took 6 days to prepare the earth for humanity. Then God created a man from the ground, and then God created a woman from the man. Let's read about this in Genesis 1, 25 through 27. In verse 25, it says, "And God made the beast of the earth," "and God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created him, male and female, he created them." So, in this concept of kind, these physical beings, one, vegetation can reproduce its own kind. Animals can reproduce or are reproduced according to their kind. Man and women are to reproduce according to their kind. Genesis 5, a few pages over, and it says in Genesis 5, 1, 3, "This is the book and genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he created men in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth." So God created humanity because he is reproducing his kind, or God kind. That's what part of this physical creation, the physical and the spirit. Turn to Job 32. Turn to Job 32. God created humanity physical, flesh and blood, but God also gave us a spirit or a power. And again, we read this in Job 32, and it says, "But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. For your," this is also called for some places, "the human spirit," or the spirit in man. So this spirit, or this power, this spirit in man, or this human spirit, it gives us the ability to think and to reason. It gives us feelings. It gives us the ability to learn and to design. It also gives us something we've talked about before called free will. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. But even with this power, we are, and let's read this in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "For as in Adam all die, even in Christ shall all be made alive." Human beings, animals, us, we are much lower than God, we're inferior to God, and most importantly, we are mortal. We die. We do not live forever. What we can have the potential, but as we are created right now, we do not live forever. The combination of physical flesh and blood together, plus this spirit in man, or this power from God, makes us a what is called a living being, or a being that's alive. In Scripture, in the Old Testament, that's called a nephesh. It's called a nephesh, and it's actually Strong's word, as you see there, H5315. Here are some of the meanings, or some of the different synonyms of that nephesh. It's also called a soul. It's also called self, life, creature, person, mind, desire, emotion. In Ezekiel 18:20, we read that, "For the soul that sins shall die." A soul shall die. And in Romans 6:23, we also read that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So a nephesh and a soul is not immortal. We are mortal. We die. This physical creation does die. So then how are we made in God's image? Turn to Psalm 8. How are we made in God's image then? We form and resemble God somewhat in our physical form. We resemble God. We think and reason and we learn, just as God thinks and reasons. We have feelings. God has feelings. Let's read this in Psalms 8, 3 through 8, and get a better understanding. It says, starting in verse 3, "Your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hand. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea." So we have dominion. We are made in the form of God. We're in God's image. But now, how are we inferior to God? How are we different? Well, one, our character. God is perfect. We are not perfect. We have a long way to go. God has unlimited power. We have limited power. We can only do what we can from what we call physics or from the physical world. And then sometimes God gives us maybe authority to command other power. And again, as we said before, God is spirit and we are physical. So he's immortal and we die. So what is this death? Turn to John 11. So what is this death? Humanity, it says in Scripture, this death is like sleep. In John 11, it says, "These things he said after that, he said to him, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to him plainly, 'Lazarus is dead.'" Even though it was like sleep, he's dead. "When you are dead, you have no conscience." We see that in Ecclesiastes 9:10. And it says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave." So there is no work, no device, no knowledge or wisdom in the grave. There's no consciousness. We physically decay. We find that in several places. Genesis 3:19 says, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return." And mankind, this power, the spirit that gives us reasoning, it also returns to God. It says in Ecclesiastes 12:7, Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So when we die, it's like sleep. And our spirit, this is what gives us a reasoning, returns to God in heaven. So that was the overview of physical creation. Let's talk about the plan. So what is God's plan for this physical creation that he created, this nephesh, that he's created us? We just learned about that. We also learned that without God, we're going to die because humanity is not immortal. So why did God create us? Let's cover the second area, this review of humanity, God's plan for humanity. Remember, in a general concept, God is reproducing his kind. He's building a family. As we learned in the previous slides, God has a plan. Let's start at the beginning of this plan. So we're going to start, so when does the plan of life begin? I think it's good to visit, when does the plan of life begin, or the plan of God begin in our lives, and when does it end? Because the term life has been used all over the place. Yeah. I prefer to use the term, when does the plan of God begin for a human, and take the word life out of it, because we use that term a lot. But here's some examples of what people think or people believe that life begins. Life begins at conception. Life begins at the breath of life. Some people believe that's when it begins. Some people believe life begins when there's brain activity. Some people believe that life begins when the mother can feel the baby. And unfortunately, in this society, there's a legal term for life, and that is 20 weeks of gestation. When you're 20 weeks old, you have, quote-unquote, life from a legal perspective. I don't necessarily believe that, of course, but that's just to state what some people will actually believe. So when does the plan of God begin? Turn to Judges 13. We're going to go through these scriptures fairly. I'm going to try to slow down a little bit and let you turn to every one of them. But it's good for us to know what the Bible says about this. And because there's been many talk about this. And as science advances, there's advancement in science. We are possible what we say needs to be a little more specific because of the advances in science. So we read in Judges 13, this will be Judges 13, we read this scripture. It says, starting in verse 5, "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son." I'm sorry, yet. "And no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb." It talks about from the womb. Turn over to Job 31. Job 31. And again, we're going to talk about this from a biblical perspective. So we have in Judges here where it talks about that Samson was actually conceived and he was actually from the womb. Let's read another one in Job 31 in verse 15. And it says, "Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb?" So again, we have this component of the womb fashioning us. Again, let's turn over to Luke 1. I'll wait here a little bit. I want you to read it in Luke 1. So we have in Job here a situation where it talks about specifically that we are fashioned, that we are made in the womb. And in Job, and in Luke 1, and we're going to go to verse 31, we'll see what happened with Jesus Christ. How was Jesus Christ when he became a human being? How was he formed? And it says in Luke 1 that Jesus Christ, and I'll read it here, starting in verse 31 through 35, and it says, "Behold," this is in the New King James, it says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." So Jesus was actually conceived in the womb. Turn to Leviticus 17. Let's talk about another aspect. So we have this through the scriptures about being conceived and being in the womb, and that seems to be where the Bible talks about life beginning in the womb, or part of it, it's in the womb. Is there any other components to this life? Is it just that you're conceived in the womb, or you are conceived? Let's read this in Luke 17. Luke 17, 11, and then 14. And it says in Leviticus 17, and it says in verse 11, "For the life of a creature is in the blood." And then in 14, it says, "Because the life of every creature is its blood." So we have this saying in scripture where life is in the blood. And again, turn to Exodus 21. Exodus 21. So we specifically have a situation about the unborn, a comment here about the unborn, and what does God believe, or what does God's word say about the unborn, or a person that is pregnant with child. And in verse 22 of Exodus 21, it says, "If people are fighting and hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But," and this is the part for us, "but if there is a serious injury," in this case the baby was to die, "you are to take life for life." So the baby, the unborn baby, was considered life. Mr. Armstrong, some of you remember him, taught that there was a parallel between spiritually begotten and the physical pregnancy to birth. So there's this parallel between, again, spiritually begotten and physical pregnancy. I know some of you heard of that, and I believe that's correct myself. So biblical definition. So what is the biblical definition of conception? What do we see in our scriptures? Again, turn over to Judges 13 again. Judges 13 again. I'm low. Okay, I'm sorry, that was leftover notes. we'll continue on. And it says, so this biblical conception, we have these components. We have conceived, a fertilized egg. We have a concept of being in the womb, and we have a concept that it's with blood. So this constitutes from Scripture when life begins from Scripture. I found that technology has made tremendous advances. Plus, going back to that slide, this is a fetus at 3 and 4 weeks old. And if you notice something here, which I find amazing, that's the heart. The heart there is actually, the blood is actually flowing. It actually flows from the mother about the first day or first or second day when it's in the womb. It's pretty quick. And then it has its own blood in just a few weeks. So technology has made tremendous advancements. When many of the church papers were written and the church leadership, I mean, we haven't actually, it's hard, sometimes hard to keep up with all the advancements in technology. The concept, this is back in the 60s and 70s, the concept that an egg could be fertilized outside the mother's womb did not exist. So I encourage everyone to do your own personal study on this topic. But I did find some things on the church website about this. It is my personal conclusion, this is personal, that life actually begins, fertilized egg, in the womb with blood, but using the Bible as a scripture. That's when I think the plan of God begins for everybody. That's why I used the getting there to answer the question, why were you conceived? But I find that on the Beyond Today had a program called the Abortion Quagmire, and they said it a little differently. They said life begins, and they used the term conception and gestation. And you can find this on our website. I like that too, concept and gestation, though gestation might not be as specific as an engineer as myself would like, but it seems to be very, very close to what we're discussing here. So either life, fertilized egg in the womb with blood, or conception and gestation, as it says, and I think they're pretty close or almost the same. So it's conception in the womb. So let's begin at the conception in the womb. So the plan of God begins at conception in the womb. So what are our takeaways from this, from a humanities, getting back to our humanities discussion here? Well, one, all abortion is murder, flat out. All abortion is murder. The majority of miscarriages, and you can find that, are life and are part of God's plan. Medical advances to have children may be acceptable. Do your own personal study. For 7 years, some of you may not know this, but for 7 years, Suzette and I could not have any children. During that trial, we had 4 or 5 miscarriages. I believe, God willing, after we reign with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, Suzette and I will again become parents with 4 or 5 babies. And I actually believe, as a spirit being, I can change a diaper better. I really think I can. It is a very heartbreaking thing to be barren or to be childless as a couple. For anyone of you who has or is going through that process, my prayers are with you. From my own personal Bible study, I have concluded that there are godly approaches to medical advances. This is sort of an aside from my personal about humanity. But again, this is from my own study. You need to do your own. And you need to study for your own and make your own personal choices. But again, abortions and miscarriages, most of them, or not maybe all of them, are going to be in this plan for humanity. So now that we've talked about the beginning of the plan of humanity, let's talk about the end of the plan of humanity. So what is the end? Let's do a little multiple choice here. So at the end of the God's plan of humanity, do we reign 1,000 years with His Majesty Jesus Christ and be His bride? Do we have eternal life in the family of God? Are we destroyed in a lake of fire for forever? Or The multiple choice we never like, the multiple choice, A and B. Well, the one I prefer is we're going to do A and you get B. So we're going after A, and because we're going after A, we get B. We're going to reign with Jesus Christ 1,000 years, and we're going to be given salvation or eternal life. Let's talk about these resurrections then. Turn to Daniel 12. Turn over to Daniel 12. Let's talk about these resurrections, because that's what the Bible sort of calls the end of God's plans, resurrections. When we are resurrected from the dead, we are given a body, and a consciousness is returned to us. Some of humanity will be raised to a spiritual body, and some will be raised to a physical body. We talk about this in Daniel 12. Daniel 12, verses 1 through 3, starting in verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now here's the three. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Turn to Revelation 20. So we basically see three resurrections, three types of resurrections, or three different resurrections here. We see one, it says, to everlasting life, one to shame, and one to everlasting contempt. Now, it uses the term and there, and we're actually separating that now as three different types. So you have the three different resurrections, as the Bible calls it. And we find this also explained in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 5. And it says, in Revelation 20, verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus Christ and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads and on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when the 1,000 years, verse 7, now when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan will be released from prison and will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, together with them to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up and breathed on the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast in a lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw the great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead and who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged and won according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone is not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire." So again, we were seeing here three types of resurrections. Now, the Bible doesn't actually use the term second resurrection or even use the term third resurrection. It is just called the resurrection of the dead or the resurrection to judgment. This is the resurrection of those that have not known God and were not called. They will be given the chance to learn and to qualify and receive salvation. The dead will be resurrected to a physical body in this second resurrection. There are no specific biblical details on the age of when you come back as a physical body. Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, gives us the indication we will be physical, but there's very little detail on that, but that it's a, that the multitude was great. Turn to John 5. The Bible also does not use the term again, second or third resurrection, because the other resurrection, this other type of resurrection, the resurrection of the condemnation. The reason we believe it is three sequential resurrection is that three is God's number of finality for some who, that we know of. And this resurrection is to a lake of fire and brimstone, as it says in John 5:29. And it just says in John 5:29, and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So it was also revealed to Mr. Armstrong about these three resurrections will be sequential. And that's what the church teaches today, that these are going to be sequential, 1, 2, and 3. Eternal life in God's family is also called salvation. And it's something we need to understand as well. So turn to Hebrews 11. Turn to Hebrews 11. So in the first resurrection, we are resurrected and changed to a spiritual body. As it says, it talks about that in many places, and let's read that in Hebrews 11, verse 35. And it says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Hebrews 11, 35 says, the first resurrection is the better resurrection. And in this first resurrection, if we qualify, we can be part of the bride of Christ and rule with our majesty and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the Bible calls the end of the plan, they use the term resurrections. There are three types of resurrections. The first resurrection, which is the resurrection of the spirit, the second resurrection, and a third resurrection. So how do we qualify to be in this first resurrection or to receive, to be the bride of Christ and receive salvation? Turn to Romans 8 again. Romans 8. As initially formed human beings are incomplete creation, God wants to share with them his very nature and entrust in them to become his literal spiritual children. This is only possible by his Holy Spirit, joining with each person's human spirit. This gives higher godly understanding and imparts godly character of love. It is through the Holy Spirit that God will transform us into beings who will, when resurrected or changed at Christ's return, live with him forever. It's through the Holy Spirit. We find this in Romans 8:11-16. Yet God raised Jesus to life. God's Spirit now lives in you, and he will raise you to life by his Spirit. My dear friends, we must not live to satisfy our desires. If you do, you will die. But you will live if, by the help of God's Spirit, you say no to your desires. Only those people who are led by God's Spirit are his children. God's Spirit does not make us slaves who are afraid of him. Instead, we become his children and call him our Father. God's Spirit makes us sure that we are his children. So it's by his Spirit, this Holy Spirit, that we can qualify to become in this first resurrection. Okay. So here are some of the things we need to do as part of God's, with the God's Holy Spirit. Again, we must keep the commandments. We must obey God. We find that in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and Revelation 22, and other places as well. We also must grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is found in 2 Peter 3, where it says, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I also believe, Savior Jesus Christ. I also have heard a rumor that when Moses comes back, he does want to look like Charlton Heston there on the screen. So anyways, that's a rumor though. Sorry, it's a rumor. All right. So let's recap this section of the overview. A small part of humanity has been invited and will be chosen to qualify to receive salvation and rule with our Majesty, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, thank you for stopping, not working. This first resurrection, or what we were calling Plan A and B before, and I'll refresh it again, this group will be resurrected and changed to spirit. And again, A is reigning 1,000 years with His Majesty, Jesus Christ, and as His bride, and B is having eternal life in the family of God. All right. The rest of humanity will be in the resurrection of the dead. They will be resurrected to a physical body and will be invited to receive the Holy Spirit and learn to follow God. This would be what we call Plan B, or just getting for the second resurrection, or just receiving eternal life in God's family. What's going on here? All right. Humanity that objects God, this will be the third part, blasphemes the Holy Spirit, will be in the resurrection of condemnation. They will be resurrected, we believe, they will be resurrected to a physical body and will be thrown in a lake of fire and brimstone. And this would be what we call Plan C. And my recommendation is not to be in Plan C. Okay? All right? If you'd be so kind. All right. So that's the wrap up here. God loves humanity. And we find that in John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that those who believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So that's the overview plan. So we have the resurrections, we have the three different outcomes. We have the beginning of the plan, when it begins. We have the end of the plan in the future. Let's cover another area that I call crimes against humanity. We have learned about this plan. We have learned about the physical creation. So humanity will be given this opportunity to receive salvation. But there is a being or a group of beings and who want humanity to choose this resurrection of condemnation or to choose Plan C. And that is Satan, the devil, and his demons. Turn to Genesis 3. So, the devil is the enemy of all humanity, or what we call the adversary of all humanity. The devil lied and deceived Eve. We read about this in Genesis 3:2-4. And it says, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the tree of the fruit of the garden of Eden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Turn over, and then in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Turn to John 8:44. John 8:44 also says that he is the father of lies. So he's lying to us. He wants us to fail. He wants us to choose this Plan C or this revelation, resurrection to condemnation. And it says here, I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit here at the end. And at the end of the last few phrases there, it says, for he, referring to the devil, is a liar and the father of it. And that's found in John 8:44. So, the devil deceives the whole world. We find that in Revelation 12. So the great dragon was cast down, and that serpent of old, the devil and Satan, I'm going to refer to this, which deceives the whole world. In Ephesians 2:2, it also says that the devil constantly influences humanity to sin. Ephesians 2:2. In which you were once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience. Devil, the Satan, is currently the god of this world. So now we have this person, this being, who's trying to make us choose death, who's trying to make us choose the wrong way of living. So turn over. So how do we overcome the devil? We had a message on that recently here. Turn over to Luke 4. Luke 4 and talks about that. In Luke 4, about how to overcome come the devil. So in Luke 8, we talks about the concept of obeying. So it says in Luke 4, verse 8, and Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And to follow up on that, in James 4:7, it says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we have the tools. We have the tools to resist the devil. We must repent of our sins. We must pray. We must fast. We have many things we need to do. But in the end, in Ephesians 6, we have all these tools. Ephesians 6, verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So even though this being is out to get us, this being has caused much suffering, being is trying to get us to choose death, to choose that third resurrection, we do have the power from God to overcome. So God's plan for the devil and his demons, and that's found in 2 Peter 2, verse 4. In 2 Peter 2, 4, we have a statement here about that. And it says in 1 Peter 2 that, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And then also it says that they will be cast at the end into the lake of fire. We already read part of that in Revelation 20:10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So there is a plan for them as well. As long as we choose God, we're going to win. We can resist them, but they are against us, and they are committing crimes against humanity as we speak. And they are something to be very leery of, or something to be very cautious of, because they're out to destroy us, to make us choose death. So what is our role in all of this? Okay, now that we understand humanity, understand we're going to go for the right of Christ, we're going to be in this first resurrection. So what do we do now? What's our role right now? Is our role right now to hide away? Let's hide from humanity. Let's hide from Satan the devil. Let's build ourselves a nice big stash of stuff and go hide that. Is that our role? Is that one of our roles, to hide away? I know what it is. No, it is not. How about another idea? Prepare. Let's be a prepper. Let's get as much armor, battle. We can do it. We can actually defend ourselves against this, you know, and prepare to hide away again. Well, no, that's not it either. We're not going to be doing that. So what is our role? What is our role in this process? Well, one, turn to Matthew 5. Here are some of what God wants our role to be in the humanity now for humanity. We have to be in the world, but not of the world. We find that in John 17, 15, and 16. We have to be in the world, but not of the world. But Matthew 5 actually has one of the keys to what we need to be in the world today. What is our role in humanity today? And that's Matthew 5, 14. And it says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that you may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So that is our role. Our role is to be a light. So how do we be a light? How do we be a light? Well, here's a few things. It's not a comprehensive list. But here's a few things about being a light. We have to have good marriages. We should have good marriages. If we're a light to God, we need to be a light in our marriages. How we conduct ourselves at work and at home. Again, we need to be this light. We need to be different than the world. We need to actually take on some of these things from Scripture and put them in practice. Another way to do it is just to keep our word and be honest. I mean, the world is getting more and more to the point where it's just lying all the time, and lying is accepted, and the end justifies the means, and all that, what I call crap, is just there. And in the end, we have to have a type of humility, a type of Christ-like leadership. I mean, just to list a few. How many leaders lord it over them and are very hard to work for? Also, we have to listen more, have more uplifting conversation. I mean, there's all kind of areas we can go into this, right? But there's so much we can do to be a light of the world, and that is our role right now in this process of humanity. We have to show humanity there's something different, and we have to represent God's way when we do it. Something else we can do if we are a light, and that is we get to save humanity from utter destruction. It says in Matthew 24, and you can turn there, but I'll go ahead and read it to you as well. But Matthew 5:24 is a very inspirational verse for us, and it says, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh, no humanity would be saved. But for the elect's sake, that's us, those days will be shortened." We get to save humanity. We get to qualify to be in the bride of Christ. We get to qualify to rule with His Majesty, our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. God the Father and Jesus Christ are looking for a few good people to help humanity qualify for salvation. That's what He's looking for. So let's recap this. Let's talk about this humanity as a review. First off, we had God's human creation, physical and spirit. And we are a nephesh, a soul, created in the image of God. And we have been given the ability to reproduce ourselves, our kind. But we are mortal and we will die. Next part, God's plan for humanity. A select few will be given an opportunity to qualify to govern with His Majesty, Jesus Christ, to provide an opportunity for all humanity who were conceived to have life everlasting in God's family if they choose. Of course, if they don't choose, they will have death. Crimes against humanity. We have an adversary, Satan, and his demons deceiving humanity into choosing eternal death. They have caused great suffering, but by choosing God and His truth, humanity is able to defeat Satan, overcome sin, and receive the gift of life everlasting. And what is our role in humanity? We have been given a great opportunity to choose to follow God and to be a light to humanity. By being a light, we can save humanity, one, from total destruction, and rule under His Majesty Jesus Christ so that all of humanity will come to repentance and receive everlasting life. That's the goal of humanity. So, in the end, we have humanity. Will your light save them? Will your light save humanity?